Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is the word of the Lord.
So our hymn, Safe in the Shadow of the Lord.
Our second reading is from Luke chapter 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left them until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, it's been really terrible news in Ukraine, hasn't it? Unimaginable events, horrible, horrible suffering. Don't know how many of us ever thought we would see war in Europe again in our lifetime or this time. Perhaps our continent feels much less safe now than it has for a long time. And of course, with nuclear weapons and nuclear power stations, it's hard to say where this might end. The effects could be very serious and widespread, even if that seems very unlikely. Well, let's have the next slide up, Shirley. We We long, don't we, for peace with justice, for security and safety. And our psalm speaks of security and safety, of rescue from harm. Let's just look at it together. Perhaps you might like to turn to it again in your pew Bibles. It's on page 600, Psalm 91. Psalm 91, page 600. The person who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, shelter, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. God himself will give shelter and, verse 2, refuge. God will be the fortress for all those who trust in him. Verse 3, he will save you. Or verse 4, he will cover you as it were with his feathers, that under his wings you might find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and your rampart. God will defend you and keep you safe. You need not fear, verse 5. And so it goes on. Again in verse 9, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near you. Or look at verse 14. God speaks of rescuing the person who loves him, protecting him. Well, what are we to make of this psalm? What might the believers in the Ukraine make of this psalm? Perhaps they've prayed this psalm or others like it. Verse 16 speaks of being satisfied with long life. But we know that's not an absolute promise to every Christian believer. Some Christians suffer terribly. Some die, we would say, long before their time. Despite psalms and prayers like this, bombs continue to fall in the Ukraine. And as we read the rest of the Bible and the other psalms, it's obvious that God doesn't promise us all a happy, healthy, prosperous, easy, charmed life. Some believers literally find themselves in a war. And the Bible says that we're all engaged in a spiritual battle, just as serious and deadly, even if it's unseen. Even this psalm, actually, in verse 15, talks about the believer being in trouble, and yet God being with him in it. As we thought on Ash Wednesday from Psalm 23, all of us can expect to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, let's turn for a moment now to our gospel reading. Let's have the next slide up, Shirley, please. Since we've been putting our services up on YouTube, I tried to be much more careful about copyright of images, and therefore it's tricky to find brilliant pictures of the temptation of Jesus. I don't suppose that Jesus or Satan really looked like that. If you know why Satan is sometimes depicted with horns, you can tell me that over coffee. Horns in the Bible are a sign of power and strength, but maybe it's meant to suggest that the devil is more like a beast than an angel of light. I don't know, perhaps you've got better insight into that you can tell me about. But I don't imagine that Jesus looked quite like that, or that the devil looked like that. So this is just one person's imagination. Don't be distracted by the picture. But we find Jesus here, we might say, in trouble. In a way, we might say he could have stayed safe and secure and peaceful in glory in heaven, without blame. But he chose to come as a real human being to know poverty and suffering and share our human condition. He experienced insecurity and trouble. We find him being tested and tempted by the devil for 40 days. Again, if you've got a bookmark or something, Luke chapter 4, it's page 10:30. In verse 2 we read, "For 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He'd eaten nothing in those days, and at the end of them he was hungry." An understatement, we might think. And yet verse 1 tells us that it's the Holy Spirit who's led Jesus into this situation. This is part of God's plan for him, that Jesus might go through temptation and be proved by it. Jesus triumphs. He's the Son of God who, as it were, has been tried in the furnace and shown to be the genuine article. Jesus didn't lead an easy, charmed life. The Bible tells us he was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. And if you've got it open there, you can look back to the end of chapter 3, to that genealogy, that family tree of Jesus, which goes all the way back to Adam, the Son of God, the Bible calls him. So Jesus shows himself here to be the new and better Adam. Jesus is all that human beings were meant to be. Adam failed in the garden. Jesus is faithful in the wilderness. Their temptations are maybe a bit similar if you think about it. They both involve eating, don't they? And Adam was meant to be a kind of king, Jesus a king. Well, how will they exercise their kingship? There's also a temptation about believing God's word, isn't it? Trusting him. Do you remember the devil in the garden? Did God really say you mustn't eat from the tree? Can you really trust him? Does he really want the best for you? Is his way best? Is Jesus really the Son of God? What kind of Son of God will he be? See that question in verse 3 there. If you are the Son of God, and then again later on. So in verse 9, isn't it? If you are the Son of God, will Jesus be the faithful Son of God or the unfaithful Son of God? He's a kind of new Adam. He's also a kind of new Israel. Let's have the next slide up, please, Shirley. I want to just think a bit about Jesus' temptations compared to the nation of Israel in the desert, and also compared to what Jesus goes on to do in his ministry. And we might see some similarities. Bread in the desert. Of course, as we thought about last time, we think manna, don't we? That bread from heaven that God miraculously supplied to feed them. Well, will Jesus make bread in the desert? It's a sort of rerun of Israel, isn't it? Will he bow down to the devil and worship him? Remember, just after they received the law, Moses up on that mountain for 40 days comes down with the law. And what are they doing? Bowing down to the golden calf. Idolatry, worshipping false gods. Or Exodus 17, which talks about putting God to the test. Jesus tempted here to test God by throwing himself down and seeing if God rescues him. Three times Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy, all about Israel being tested in the desert. So Jesus is going to be the new and faithful Israel. All the people of God were meant to be, but had failed to be. But these temptations, I think, also look forward into Jesus' ministry. You know, in a way, Satan is tempting him to do totally 100% the opposite of what he should do and be. But in a way, it's a sort of twisting or perverting of what Jesus is meant to be. You know, is it wrong to make bread in the desert? Well, Jesus is going to do that, isn't he? He's going to feed the 5,000 in the wilderness. So perhaps it's here, oh, turn this stone into bread. Feed yourself. But it's a kind of echo of what Jesus is going to do. He will miraculously make bread to save others. So is it a temptation to sort of do it now out of time in disobedience to the Father, to kind of grasp at it, to take the easy, miraculous way? Go on, use your magic. Or the second temptation, to gain all the kingdoms of the world with all their authority and splendor. Well, they're Jesus' by right, aren't they? He's the eternal Son of God. He rules all things. He made all things. Everything belongs to him. The Father will give him the kingdom. And yet, here's a temptation to get it from Satan, to get the right thing by the wrong means, to grasp at it, to bypass the cross and resurrection. Oh, be so simple and easy, Jesus. Just bow down to me and worship me. Does the end justify the means? Or the temptation to prove himself miraculously. Well, Jesus' miracles do that, don't they, often? They're not just sort of conjuring tricks, of course. They're often actions to save people, aren't they? Significant actions, not just raw displays of power. But again, it's a sort of corrupting of what Jesus will do, isn't it? To do it without the cross. Think of his temptation to come down from the cross and save himself. So in what way will Jesus be the Son of God? How will he achieve his kingdom? By what means? In what sort of way? Will he be the faithful Son of God who obeys God's word, the new and better Adam, the new and better Israel? Let's have the next slide, Shirley. Who's that, Tommy? Matt? Vladimir Putin, that's right, the president of Russia. Likes to think of himself as a sort of great, strong man, doesn't he? Mighty ruler, invading sovereign countries. In a way, you couldn't get more different from King Jesus, could you? Jesus who doesn't serve himself. Jesus who doesn't grasp. Jesus who's going to feed others. Jesus is going to die for others, lay down his life for them. What kind of king, what kind of ruler, what kind of strong man is Jesus? Next one. And the devil quotes from Psalm 91 here. Amazing that, isn't it? That the crafty devil can misuse God's word, quote from it accurately enough, but with a wrong implication. But if the devil had gone on to read this next bit, perhaps if we thought about it in the light of the whole Bible, we might see an indication of Jesus' victory over the devil here. He will not strike your foot. And you will tread on the cobra and trample on the serpent. Isn't it a reminder of the first promise of the gospel in the Bible? Remember that God's words to Eve, that there'll be this seed who will come, who will be the serpent crusher. His heel will be struck. He'll be attacked by the devil, bruised, but he will win that final and decisive victory over the devil. He will crush Satan's head. Or Psalm 91, the righteous trusting in God person will tread on the lion. And the Apostle Peter later will tell us that the devil is like a roaring lion who goes around looking for whom he may devour. So Jesus will triumph over the devil. But how? Next slide. By his cross. By his cross and resurrection. Jesus won't go for the quick, easy fix which bypasses the cross. He won't go for glory and comfort and ease now. The devil says to him, oh, why not? You deserve it. These things are yours by right. But Jesus will go the way of the cross, the way of service to others, the way of no to self, no to sin, no to Satan. And that's the way Jesus calls us to go too. If you've still got the passage open, just look at verse 13 there, our final verse. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left Jesus for an opportune time. Well, when was that more opportune time? Who knows? Many occasions in Jesus' ministry, perhaps. We might think particularly of the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, Jesus tempted there to bypass the cross. Father, if it's possible, may this cup of your wrath pass from me. Does it really have to be this way? Do I really have to drink this cup of God's wrath to the dregs? But Jesus prays, not my will, but your will, Father. Jesus willing to go the way of the cross. So, final slide. Jesus does offer an eternal security. He brings rescue and salvation from sin and from Satan. There will be a day of peace with justice, of freedom from temptation, when the battle will be over and the war won. But now the battle still rages. There are many, many blessings to being a Christian here and now. But some of the best blessings are yet to come, when God puts the world to rights, when he punishes wickedness, when he restores and renews all things. That's what Jesus, our champion, has won for us. He has triumphed over sin and death and hell. So no doubt there are many tips in this passage about how to resist temptation. Great to know your Bible and stand up to the devil. But it's above all about Jesus, the victor, the champion, the true, tried and tested Son of God. He can bring us safe to glory, maybe battered and bruised. But we can face no ultimate harm if we trust in him. The Putins of this world can destroy the body, but Jesus can keep our souls and resurrect and transform and renew our frail bodies. And so to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all honour and glory and power, now and forever. Amen.